Would you pray with me? Wonderful Father God, Lord, we give you praise this morning for the world that you have made, for your creation, for your reign, your rule, your dominion over it. And Lord, most of all, for your reign and rule of your people in our hearts, Lord. Lord, thank you for your gracious rule. Thank you for your gracious creation. Thank you that we don't have to worship out of form and practice, but from the heart. Lord, in sacrifice and offerings you have not required, but you love a contrite heart. So Lord, we pray this morning that you give us that heart of flesh by your Spirit, that you remove our hearts of stone, that you cause us to be a people that continually turn to you, who want you, who see you, and who get to know you. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your love that you pour out to your people in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Our chapter this morning, passage this morning, comes to us from Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. I'll be reading from the English Standard Bible. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him being Jesus, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." The word of the Lord. Maybe your head is spinning a little bit this morning because in five verses, we just moved through fasting, a wedding, tailoring, winemaking. Maybe you're wondering what all of these things might have to do with one another. See, there's a through line in our text this morning. A through line, one idea that is shown in various ways from different angles to land at the theological point that Jesus is really making here. Maybe if you like puzzles, you've seen those little word connection puzzles. You see a bunch of words jumbled together, and you have to figure out what they have in common. For example, from one such puzzle offers you the words nose, faucet, candidate, mascara. What are you going to do with those? Well, when we look closely, we see that all of those, their through line, they are things that can run. That's the through line, and you have to find it in order to solve the puzzle. And to understand the point or the through line that Jesus is making in our passage this morning, we need to discuss two biblical ideas that get stated in various ways: shadow and substance, type and antitype, promise and fulfillment, old and new. This is the biblical concept of typology, and that's probably not a word we use every day. The type, or the shadow, is like a roadmap. It points you to the destination, but the map itself is not your destination. If you take a vacation to the Caribbean, you are expecting sandy beaches. You're not expecting to go and visit a certain part of a map. But the map what we call the shadow or the type. It exists to point you and to get you to the reality, what we would call the substance. Sandy beaches are better than a map made of paper and ink. The substance is better than the shadow. And the shadow points to the substance. It's designed to get us there. So the same is true when we talk about shadow and substance in the shadow of the promise of God. The sacrificial system, all of the practices of Second Temple Judaism, these were the shadows of what God had promised his people. But God had promised his people a real substance, a real Messiah, a real kingdom, his actual dominion. In other words, these are only the shadows of Christ that are put in place to point us to Christ. The substance, the reality of God's promise is Christ. He is infinitely superior to his shadow. The shadow points to the substance, but the shadow is less than the substance. And that's the point that Jesus is making this morning. His point, most simply, is the substance has come. The fulfillment of the promise has come. And it doesn't make sense to go and live in the shadow of the fulfillment of God's promise when the fulfillment is right here. The ministry of Jesus Christ moves us from the world of shadow to the world of substance, from the world of promise to the world of fulfillment. And we don't go back to the shadow once the substance has arrived. Because the substance is greater than the shadow, we must not try and take that substance and conform it to the shadow. Jesus shows us that his ministry is a new chapter. It's a new thing, a new chapter in the story of redemption. And that story of redemption is progressive. It is dynamic. It is moving along toward a goal. The story of redemption follows the progression towards God's goal of redeeming his people. Jesus' entry into the world marks a turning point in history. And that changes our lives. It changes our practices. In verse 19, Jesus asks, can the wedding guests, or literally, can the sons of the bridal chamber, better rendered, the wedding party, can they fast while the bridegroom is with them? Jesus points to commonplace Jewish wedding tradition that would have been in place at the time. And these traditions wouldn't come from the Torah. They weren't inspired. But they were the non-inspired Jewish writings like the Mishnah, the Gemara, and other rabbinical commentaries. And one of the ideas is that the members of the wedding party were not expected to fast during wedding celebrations. Now, Jesus, by referencing these things, by referencing commonplace, uninspired practice, he's not validating that practice. He's not saying these things are right because they're there in the Mishnah. They're there in not God's law. He's taking a picture that everybody would have been familiar with. He's taking a picture, a snapshot of that wedding party, and saying, you all know that the wedding party does not fast during the wedding celebration. I'm like the bridegroom, and my disciples are like the wedding party. One does not fast when it is a season and a time of celebration. To ask why they do not fast is to misunderstand where they are in the storyline. In the season of Advent, in the season of waiting, which Israel has been in since the fall, waiting for that Christ, in Advent of the Christ to come, fasting is an appropriate response. And in the season of the celebration of Jesus, of his earthly ministry, when the disciples are with him, fasting is not the appropriate response. And the season again changes, looking at verse 20. All right, when the bridegroom is taken away, when Jesus is crucified, and the disciples mourn. And then the season changes again, when he's raised, when he ascends into heaven and sends the Spirit to live in his people. These are different chapters, and it's moving forward. But fasting is not actually the main focus, or really the focus at all, of our passage this morning. Fasting is the springboard to the larger question at hand. The concern before Jesus is, why are you not conforming to our customs? And the answer is because you do not realize that your customs, your entire system, exists to point to me. You cannot conform the substance to the shadow because the shadow is unable to contain the substance. Our practices, our piety, everything that we do has to match the reality that we live in. It has to match what chapter of the story we're in. Our actions match our season. And while that might sound complex, it's a really, really simple point that he's making. And this is why Jesus illustrates this heavy theological truth using a very universal illustration of a wedding celebration as a time of joy. We know that a wedding is the season for joy. That's something that we can relate to even 2,000 years removed from historical context, when 2,000 years of cultural shift. Raise your hand if you've ever been to a wedding and thought, this would be a good time to fast. There's a reason that weddings are happy. And likewise, there's a reason that funerals are sad and mournful. During joyous times, it's okay to feel joy. During mournful times, it's okay to mourn. But we don't mix these up. The preacher in Ecclesiastes tells us, for everything, there is a season. And a time for every matter under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So what does that mean for how we live in our current reality, in the chapter that we're in? What does that mean for our practices, our piety? It means that what we do has to correspond to who we are and how we relate to a holy God. What we do has to match our position before God. If you don't know that Jesus Christ came to rescue you from your sinfulness, then nothing that you can ever do could bring you one step closer to peace with God. And it's appropriate for you to feel the weight of your sin, the anxiety of your position before God. It's appropriate for your guilt to terrify you. But even in that position, you can know peace with God, because Jesus Christ can restore your broken relationship with your Creator. Your position before God can change through Christ, and the rest of your world, all of your reality changes along with that. But if your guilt has been dealt with, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you no longer have any reason to live your life in fear. If you know that Jesus Christ lived and died and was raised and intercedes for you even now, then your season has changed. You've moved from one chapter to the next chapter. The chapter from ignorance and unbelief to the chapter of joy and faith. This is a change in the season of your life. Christian, you have been set free from your bondage to sin and death to live for Christ, to live in Christ, in his grace and his mercy. That is a much better chapter to be in. You don't have to go through life anxiously wondering, have I done enough? Have I sinned too much? I'll make this very simple. The answer to those questions is no, you have not done enough. Yes, you have sinned too much. But Jesus Christ took the punishment for the entirety of your sin. Jesus Christ gives you the entirety of his righteousness. You don't have to stand on your own merit because you can't. We can't stand on our own merit. Jesus brings a better season. He's changed the season from shadow to light. So live in that season. Live in his light. Don't return to the shadow. The season is better. It's a better part of the story. And it's dangerous to mix up where we are in that story. It's not just inappropriate, it is dangerous. There's an incongruity between the shadow and the substance. The shadow. Jewish tradition, sacrifices, ceremonial laws, the Levitical priesthood cannot sustain the substance, cannot sustain the reality of God's promise, Christ, because he is greater than the shadow. And that's the entire letter to the Hebrews. Jesus is greater. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the entire system. Because that system is the shadow. It is the map that points to the substance, that points to the Christ coming and redeeming his people. And in our text, Jesus tells us that the story has moved to the next chapter. We can't go back to the last one. We can't conform the new chapter to what's come before it. We must not try and conform the new and greater ministry of Jesus Christ to the old shadows of Israel. We must not try and conform sandy beaches on the Caribbean to folded up pages on a map. And Jesus illustrates this point in two more parables. In verse 21, we see that a new unshrunk fabric will shrink when it's washed. All right? As it shrinks, it pulls on all the existing fabric that would have already been shrunk. And it tears a larger hole as it shrinks. Trying to fit the new onto the old leaves the old in worse shape than it was to begin with. Similarly, in verse 22, new wine is still fermenting. As it ferments, the gases push against their container. Old wineskins have already been expanded. They have no more room to expand further. So as they're pushed against by the gas of the new wine, there's nowhere to go. They burst, spilling the wine and ruining the old wineskin. The old wineskin cannot contain new wine. One commentator put it this way: Jesus' ministry represents something new that the old cannot contain. Jesus' ministry cannot be contained by the forms and practices of Second Temple Judaism. It's not that those practices in and of themselves were bad, but their purpose was to point to Christ. They're useful for that purpose. But they become dangerous when we try and repurpose them. The sacrificial system is not cultural heritage. It's a signpost. See what the sign points to. The ceremonial and civil aspects of Jewish law, of God's law, are not the cultural identity of God's people. They're markers pointing us to the Messiah, to the Christ. When those customs and laws get turned into ways for us to just try and earn favor with God, then we have missed the mark. But that's what happened. The people stopped seeing their forms of religion as the shadow pointing to the substance, and they started seeing it as their actual religion. Religion was no longer about God saving his people, but his people fasting on the right days, sacrificing the right animals. God's requirements were lowered to man's standards, to what man could do. And that only produces self-righteousness, the ability to think that we can actually come up to the level of God's law. Isaiah brings this self-righteousness front and center when the self-righteous man lodges a complaint against God, saying, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" And God answers their complaint. "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high." Fasting to gain favor with God is worthless. Any religious practice, fasting, praying, tithing, good works, done for the purposes of meriting salvation, meriting favor before God, is worthless. Don't hear what I'm not saying here. Those are all good things, but they can't bring you one step closer to God without the salvation that you've been freely given in Jesus Christ. They can't replace that. But that's what God's people did. They tried to take Jesus and conform him to their traditions and practices, to their customs. They tried to make him in their image and expectations. They tried to make the substance fit inside of the shadow, the new inside of the old. And Jesus said, that will only destroy your faith. I wonder how many ways we try to fit the new life of Christ inside of old forms. What do we try to make Jesus fit into in our lives? How do we try and conform him to our expectations? Maybe for us, the old forms are not ancient Hebrew customs and traditions, but our hearts are not as far culturally removed as we'd like to think from the Pharisees. By our fallen nature, we share a heart that does not long for God, that does not trust in his promise, and that wants to be made equal to him. The Pharisees tried to follow the law to the letter without understanding that the law is and has always been about the heart. In sacrifice and offering, we read this morning, you have not delighted. Burnt offering, sin offering, you have not required. The action means absolutely nothing if the heart is not attached to it. Like the Pharisees, we need hearts that delight to do God's will. If you've been called into Christ, if the Spirit has given you faith to see your need for Christ, you are a new creation. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old self no longer fits with the new self, and the two cannot be combined. We feel this tension all the time. The tension of those two selves wrestling within us for dominance. That's the spiritual warfare that every Christian feels. The new self tearing away every piece of the old self as it transforms you more and more into Christ's image. We feel the tension because the old self doesn't want to pass away. It claws and claws, trying to grasp onto something. Maybe you feel weary from that constant wrestling match. Maybe you feel like it's too much. There are situations in our lives when we feel the effects of a sin-filled world on us. And likewise, when we also come face to face with the destructiveness of our own sin and its effect in our lives and in the lives of everyone we know, in the lives of our loved ones. And sometimes it might just feel like that weight is absolutely unbearable. The answer, the help, is in the new life, not in the old. The old can only add to that weight. The new is the only thing that can lift the yoke. Put off the old and put on the new. I'm not saying that this means a radical change of vocation for every Christian. We're not all called to quit our jobs and to be missionaries off in remote and desolate places vocationally. The only radical change that I'm talking about here is going from a life that loves your sin to going to a life that hates it. And that is a radical change. That is a life of repentance. We can't put one foot into the new and try and keep the other in the old, because the two don't mix. We can't fit Christ into our existing life just as an appendage that we tack onto it, because that's not what new life is. There are no Sunday-only Christians. God's not simply requiring an hour of our time every week to check a box so that we can go off and live however we want. God is transforming the whole life by giving you true life. The light has come so we don't have to hide in the darkness. Jesus has come into the world, and the world has been forever changed. We leave the sign for the reality that the sign was always pointing to. We leave the shadow for the substance because it's better. And Christians, we leave our old lives for Christ. There's nothing for us without him. There's nothing for us in the old, and everything for us in Christ. So that's where we are in the story. And the story is moving forward, not backward, toward the perfection of God's glorified creation, not toward the imperfection of a sin-filled world. This is the entire thrust of living in Christ, that the new has come, so put off the old. Live in this chapter of redemption. Let's pray. Christ, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming and turning the page from one chapter to the next. Thank you for showing us that religion is not about empty form and practice, but that we need new hearts, hearts that live lives turned toward you. Lord, we fail in the battle, the spiritual warfare between old and new all the time, and your grace covers every bit of that. And only your Spirit preserves us through that. So, Lord, we pray for you to send your Spirit, pour it out on us. Help us to always be drawn to you, even in the midst of failure, in the midst of pain and present realities in our lives. Lord, don't let go of us, but hold us in the palm of your hand. Help keep our eyes on your perfect promise. Help keep our eyes on you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.